Thank you, Marissa. She's singing there a good message and song, God is my refuge. She's made God her refuge. She went through some critical times medically, and God has blessed her, and we're so glad for that. Thank you, Marissa, for that song. I want you to open your Bible to the first book in the Bible. You ought to not have too much trouble finding that one. It's called the book of Genesis, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 11. I'll admit this morning's message may be more like something I would teach in Sunday school, but I think it's something we need to be aware of. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, the days of Babel. And we'll find some of the story, can't read it all here for time's sake, in Genesis chapter 11. If you'll go with me there, we'll start in verse 1. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. That location is Iraq, right in that area, in the Middle East over there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. By the way, brick is a man-made thing. Stone is a God-made thing. I want you to notice they were proud of their bricks, so to speak, here. You remember in the news not so long ago, Saddam Hussein, Desert Storm War. Anybody remember that? The bricks that Saddam Hussein used in rebuilding Babylon had his own name. He was so proud on it. He was trying to be the new Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I got off there. Don't do me that way anymore. So let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let me build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, a little pride there, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth, which is what God had told them to do back in Genesis 9:1. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men build. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. That's the plural, us, Trinity, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now the context is not too many years, but considerable years after the flood. Some cities have been rebuilt, and different ones argue about what the date of this might be, but it's a few hundred years, actually a couple of 300-400 years after the flood. And you have this thing happening here when the population has already grown, it's exploding, it's big, and this is a historical thing, and you say, what good is that for us today? It's very good for us today, because history repeats itself. Somebody said, all that men learn from history is that men don't learn from history. And there's a real truth there. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes, I sometimes call it the merry-go-round book, because it tells us that what has been will be again. And it just sort of circles around again. And it'd be a good book for you to read and keep that in mind. You see, the past, if you know something about the past, you'll know something about the future, because it's going to come around again and in quite a similar way. I want to deal a little bit with you on Babel this morning, and we'll make some application of it. But to begin with, I want us to see the beginning of Babel. What was it? Well, it was a tower, but also a city. And the location of it, over around Iraq, over in that area where old Saddam Hussein was rebuilding the city of Babylon, and they believe that the Tower of Babel was probably around in the center or somewhere, and they argue about the exact location of it, but it was there. Now, I want you to notice here that they said they wanted to reach unto heaven. Now, don't get it wrong. Don't think those people were dumb enough to think that they could build a tower tall enough to go up to heaven, past the moon, past the sun. No, 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 no. That's not it. But it was a religious thing. And they did want to, as it were, reach in to the heavens and to reach out into the what we would call, and what is on your TV today in a big time, is the aliens and the extraterrestrials and all that. You see, that tower was a religious thing. The tower often in the scripture, and still today, speaks of man's religious efforts to reach, as it were, into heaven. Now, some of the UFO theorists and all that, they think on the top of that thing was probably a place for the aliens to land. They have those theories. I purposely or believe that it was done on purpose in an extraterrestrial way in this sense. It probably had an astrology connection. Some think the sign of the zodiac was perhaps to be up there on the top. But whatever it was, God didn't like it. Now they were disobeying him. They were told to scatter, replenish the earth. Instead, what were they doing? They were getting together. They were clinging to each other. They wanted to do their own thing, no matter what God had told them to do. And the name of it, Babel. The last word of it is the little E-L there. And the little E-L in the language was representing God. And we'll find in a previous chapter a man by the name of Nimrod. And Nimrod was the head of this thing, and he was the ruler. And the kingdom of Babel was his kingdom. And by the way, while it was the first kingdom on earth made by man, it's coming around to be the last kingdom on earth made by man also. Now, it was started in rebellion. In fact, Nimrod's name means basically a rebellion. And in his name here, we find something about him. He was proud. He was reaching to another god. And the little word El, when the Jews came along later, they knew who the god was that Nimrod was trying to reach, and that God was one you read about in the Bible. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel fighting with the 450 priests of Baal? And so the Jews come along and they left the E-L on it, but they put Baal in front of it, and therefore you get the tower, as it were, of Babel. Now I know Babel, and Babylon means confusion. And the Jews were saying that but this God, as Nimrod said about his tower, he said it's going to be the gate to God, or of God, reach into heaven. And the Jews said it's the wrong God. They built a gate, as it were, to Baal. Did you see in the news here not long ago where they found a great big building over there around Syria or somewhere that was a great big gym-like pavilion, big temple-like thing, and it was dedicated to Baal and had been there all these years? And I think the war just got it destroyed, or somewhat destroyed here recently. But Nimrod, the Lord of rebellion himself against God, and a type of the Antichrist. And in fact, if you study something a little bit about Nimrod, you'll find he was the 13th from Adam. That's interesting. I said something in Sunday school about it, number 13. 13th chapter of Revelation's got the mark of the beast, or the Antichrist, in it. And here, Nimrod was the 13th from Adam. Now, tower was not just straight up. It was somewhat in this shape, or we'd think of a pyramid. In fact, the pyramids may have gotten their design somewhat from that. But it had a phallic symbol. And you know, some of you that know much about it, you know what that symbol is. And we still see it everywhere today. It pictures that man is the master of his own destiny, that he is a creator, and it has to do with man's ability to create. And outside of God, it is a pride thing that goes up. You can see the shape in a lot of places. A rocket is somewhat shaped that way. Towers often are shaped that way. Even our tallest skyscrapers, they're bigger at the bottom and they go up to a point. And I'm gonna make some of you mad, but it's the shape of the Christmas tree and some of the totem poles and all that. See, when you really dig behind some of the stuff we accept today, you find out the devil's been fighting God from the very beginning. It's been a struggle all the way through the Old Testament. It's still a struggle today. And a lot of the things that we accept today have more meaning behind them when you go back to their origination. And the Tower of Babel is one of those examples. It pictures Satan's attempt to get above God. You read Isaiah chapter 14, and what does the devil say? He wants to set his throne above the throne of God. And so when you go from Genesis chapter 3 on through your Bible, you got a fight between good and evil. You got a fight between God's Redeemer coming and the Antichrist bringing his seed upon the earth. And when you get to the Tower of Babel, you've got a rebel by the name of Nimrod that the devil is using to build a kingdom separate from God's orders and God's plans. And God went down and confused his speech. I've joked about it before. Can you imagine them guys working on the tower? One of them says, hand me a brick. And the other one thought he called him a name, so he hit him with a brick. Now, that's just my imagination. But they got so confused, they had to stop the construction. They couldn't communicate. You know, this world right now is big into communication. Have you ever noticed, you see the picture on TV, all the talking heads on the United Nations, United Nuts, they're sitting around the table, but they all got these electronic gadgets, and so language is no problem anymore. That thing can actually, you could speak into English or Spanish or whatever you want to, and it can come out as to what you want it to be. It can translate it for you. Some of y'all need that when you come to church and hear me. I understand that, but we don't have them. But the truth is, confusing the language was God's way of separating. You know, a lot of you don't like this, but God is a separator, not a uniter. Read the Word of God. You read God where he called, what did he do? He called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees to separate him from the heathen, right? You go through there, you find he called Moses out of the heathen of Egypt and out of the education of Egypt. God is always calling somebody out of the world system to do his work. He is a separator. Yet that's the most hated word even in fundamental churches today. Under the guise of, oh, preacher, we got to have our liberty. No, what you mean is you got to have your carnal nature satisfied. It means I'm going for the world and going for the flesh too much of the time. And the truth is, we have moved to a day and time that we think it's a good thing for the whole world to unite. God doesn't see it that way. He separated them at the Tower of Babel because he knew what was best. I want to say to you, I see the beginning of Babel right here. It was started in rebellion. And then I look right here and I see God stopped it, confound the language. And that's where we get the name confusion from Babel. But now I want to move to this. Not only do I see the beginning of Babel, I see the rebuilding of Babel. And yes, that's our day and age. We see it today probably clearer than the last number of generations could see it. We see it being put back together. We see the pride involved. We see the same cause they had to begin with, and that was rebellion against God. And we live in a time today when it is obvious that any of God's values, God's word, what God stands for, seems like the world's in rebellion against it. Just pure old rebellion against God. That is an amazing thing. But this kingdom that was the first man-made kingdom is trying to be put back together, and it will be the last man-made kingdom. It comes circle around. We see that happening today. Same reason the Tower of Babel was built to start with. Rebellion. Rebellion against God. Same reason. God's values are hated today. If you want to know what the turmoil in Washington, D.C. and on the fake news and everything else is about, it's about God. Resenting God. Defying God. Refusing to do what God wants done. That's what it amounts to. When you look around today and you see things you can't understand and say, where is common sense? Common sense is gone because common sense used to say what God says, and now you're not supposed to agree with God's philosophy. It's man's humanism. It's man's philosophy. It's man's building his tower again in rebellion against God. God's values are hated today. Our universities are teaching our kids against God. And I've said this over and over. You say you're harping on it, and I'm going to harp on it. Somebody listens. Christian parents keep sending their kids to secular universities to have them knock all the faith out of them that they possibly can. And yet we keep doing it because we've been sold on something is wrong is what it amounts to. I saw where somebody was actually saying the other day, I don't know if they've hung him and strung him up yet or not, but he was actually saying today we ought to close down the universities. Boy, was he right. You see, you won't have a kid in the classroom. You won't have them in there a week before they'll hear this word under attack. I don't care whether it's a math class, biology class, whatever it is, they get around to attacking the Word of God as quickly as they can to destroy the faith of every student that comes in. And that's their plan, and it's not an accident. And by the way, if you think I'm wrong, check out the staff of the colleges. See if any of them go to church or what kind of religion they profess. Most of them, nothing. They're like the news people. They don't go to church. They attack church everywhere they can. Yeah, all right. I'm going to enjoy myself this morning, where any of you, the rest of you, do or not. I'm talking about a truth here. What we're seeing right now is a cry of socialism. Do you know the socialists have taken over one of our political parties? Not only that, we even got some Judases in the other party. They're also. But can you imagine today what that party is standing for? It's against old-time America. It's against the ethic of work. It's against the ethic of earning your own way. It's against what made America great today. And we're selling out to that because one little old woman up in New York in some welfare district won an office. And then Mr. Sanders, Congressman Sanders, whatever his name is, devout socialist, almost beat Hillary Clinton in the election. If she hadn't cheated, he probably would have. But anyway, help yourself. You got in here by accident. You can leave on purpose anytime you want to. The truth of the matter is we're in a mess today in our country. We're fighting for the life of old-time America. It's online, brother. I mean, it is in danger like it has never been before. Socialism taking over. How can you imagine that? I saw a poll where the millennials, you know what I mean when I say the millennials, that's the younger generation. They say in a poll, over 50% of them said they preferred socialism over capitalism. You do know the difference in the words, don't you? You do know social. Did you ever hear of the Soviet Union? Did you ever go back and check Hitler's Nazism, socialism? Did you ever go back and check that stuff? That's what they want America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, to become. And except we wake up, it's going to become that. And come that soon, very soon. God's values are being despised. The president's hated because he took a stand on some godly values. You say, well, he's not a good moral character. He's standing on the right issues. I'll say that. At this point, he's standing for the God side of it, against abortion, against the homosexuality on the thing, the transgender thing. I'm thankful that he's done that. Talk about losing their mind. I saw in a scholastic high school contest in one of the school districts in Connecticut where they were out there in contest in the girls' sports, track teams, I guess it was, in the girls' sport. And one of those girls by the name of Terry set a whole new record, speed record, running. Only trouble was Terry was not a girl, she was a boy. And yet they had to let the record stand. The school authorities said, we can't discriminate. You see, on that particular day, Terry thought she was a girl. So she could compete with the girls, though she was a boy. Was born a boy, birth certificate would have said a boy, but you're not supposed to believe that. I mean, if she looks like a boy, she, he, it, she, him, shim, whatever she was, in between, runs like a boy, talks like a boy, smells like a boy, but don't believe your lying eyes, she says she's a girl. So she gets the trophy. That stinks, don't it? But that's where we've come to, folks. Sexual perversion, unbelievable. Transgender in the sports and every other way. I want to say this. America, we can stand up, but the rest of the world is further down the road than we are. We do have the most influence in the world. And there's a few nations that are listening to us. There's a few nations moving their embassy to Jerusalem like we did. There's a few that are saying if America will do it and stand right, and I believe if we stood right, there'd be many others that would follow us. And we ought to pray for that end, pray for our country. I saw another poll. Now, I'm not into the polling business, and I don't pay them much mind. But I saw another poll where one-third of American voters believe we're headed for civil war in America and that it's going to come from the left, not from the right. And if you just look at the evidence, that's the way it looks. Now, I don't think that can happen. It'll depend on which side the military went on, of course. But I'm just saying America's on the fence. Which way are we going to fall? The next election may be very, very critical to what our grandkids are going to face, folks. I'm saying to you, rebuilding of the kingdom of Nimrod is happening now. The rebuilding of Babel is happening now. I'm saying the last kingdom that God will have to destroy when he comes will be a man-made kingdom that will be a replica built in rebellion. And there'll be a man heading it up, much like Nimrod headed up. The original Babel, the Antichrist, will be heading up. This one world global conglomerate of junk that he's putting together that has its main purpose in its man's pride, man's humanism, but basically anti-God. Amen. If you want to see the end of Babylon, not only the beginning we see here, the rebuilding of it that's going on now, but if you want to see the fall of Babylon, you'd have to go to the book of Revelation. It's mentioned several times. You know what's good about the Bible? God didn't only tell us how it begun, he tells us how it's going to end. And you know what? I don't like what I see going on today, but bless God, I know how it's going to end. I mean, I know how it's going to turn out. I've read the back of the book, amen? And the book of Revelation tells you very plainly what happens to Babel. Now, it was a tower, but it also became a city. And over there under Saddam Hussein, he was trying to rebuild Babylon and did a pretty good job, not near what it was to start with, but he was trying to get it there, and he was doing it for the same reason Nimrod was, his own pride and his own rebellion against God. But you know, you can see it in the book of Revelation. You can see where the fall of Babylon is announced in Revelation 14. It's referred to again in Revelation 16. Probably the chapters you're most familiar with would be chapters 17 and 18 and 19. And all of that brings you to the end, the fall, destruction of Babylon. Some of you have heard a song called The Last Babylon, and stuff taken right out, as it were, out of the book of Revelation. But the truth is, it tells us about it. In chapter 17, Babylon is presented as a religious harlot riding on the back of a beast. The flag of the European Union has a woman riding a bull, a beast. The woman's name is Europa. The bull was Zeus. Zeus was a mythical god, a pagan god that had the power to transform himself from a man-looking creature to an animal. And the relationship of the woman on the beast is exactly what is condemned in the bestiality orders in the book of Leviticus. I'm saying to you, we've coming around again to another kingdom of Babel. It's being built right now, but God says it's going to end. And there's inscriptions been found in stone over around that area of Babylon that said this tower was destroyed because God got angry at it. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. That's exactly what happened. If he was angry then, how much more is he angry now? As he sees it being rebuilt in the philosophy of man. It's a unit of religion, and it's also has the commercial end to it. Revelation 17 is the religious end, the religious harlot riding on the back of the beast. Revelation chapter 18, it shows you the commercial side. And you know what happened when God judges it? The merchants stand off and they lament, they cry, this great city. In other words, our stock market fell. Our portfolio went down. We didn't make as much money in our corporation as we thought we would make. So they cry about the destruction of Babylon. Isn't that where we're at today? It is amazing what we see today. But no, God brings it. He brings it down. Brings it down in under his judgment. And then in Revelation 19, the Lord shows up leading the armies of heaven on the white horse from heaven. The army is following him, and he has to fight his creatures that he created to take back his creation from them. And what he is doing, he's fighting the Antichrist kingdom, the kingdom of Babel, as he comes back and defeats them at the end of Revelation 19. You see, that Babel has a religious side to it, has a commercial side to it, and you have two groups here. You have one group that cries over its destruction. You know what, today, as we see it being efforts to rebuild it, see it growing, do you know today you have people crying if they lose money, they'd rather see the immorality blossom, perversion led to loan, just as long as we can keep making money off of it. Shows you who the real God is that they worship. It's what it amounts to. No, Babylon has a commercial side to it. It has a religious side. And you have two groups. You ever hear talking about the merchants lamenting and crying over the destruction of Babylon? You hear the word all the time, global economy, global economy. What you got fussing around in Congress up there and all of is about China and about Russia and about Europe and about NATO and all this, but it's all judged on a monetary basis. What's good? What's wrong? What's it going to cost us? What's the economy going to do? That's the whole cry. No, it ought to be, let's please God, do God's will, do God's values, and let God take care of the need, and he will. And in your personal life as a Christian, are you helping to lay bricks in Babel, or are you following God's values? That's worth thinking about. It's worth thinking about. Yeah, we'd rather see the economy, but not at the cost of defying God and rebelling against God. Fall of Babel is very clear in the book of Revelation. And God cannot stand it any longer, and he destroys it. I want you to go with me to Revelation 18, and I'm going to just read a few verses. You can find first book. Now we're going to go from the first book to the last book. No excuse. You got it, right? Turn over to Revelation chapter 18 with me. Let's look over there and start in verse 20. Revelation chapter 18, looking at it in verse 20. You find out here the commercial side of Babylon being destroyed here. And I pick it up in verse 18, and it says, "And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this city?" Now, folks say, what city is it? Well, it's a city and a system. Some think it's Washington, New York. It's more likely Rome, because the description of the location of the city on seven hills here is given. And all that doesn't matter. What we have is the kingdom of Babel that's been rebuilt, and God is bringing judgment. And so it looks, says in verse 19, "And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate." Now, many believe that 1 hour is a nuclear strike. If it is, God has ordered it, and perhaps so. Then it says, and here's where we see the difference in the two crowds. Look at it in verse 20. verses I read, they're putting dust on their head. They're crying over the destruction of Babylon. But look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. See the two differences in the crowd? Heaven is rejoicing over the destruction of this kingdom of Babel, while the earth is mourning and crying and weeping, but heaven is rejoicing. Amazing. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. It's going to have an end. It is being revived. It is being rebuilt, but it's got a dead end coming. It's going to face God's judgment. If you can't understand what's going on in the world today, just remember what I just tried to lightly touch on this morning. The Antichrist kingdom is being put together. And the world wants it so because it's economically the best, they think. But God is going to judge it. And heaven's going to rejoice over the judgment that's going to come. Now I want to bring it down to talk to us just a minute. Which group are you in? The group that cries over the world not having its way as it rebels against God? Or are you on God's side? You see, in the original destruction of the Tower of Babel, God just did a little thing. He just confused the language. He didn't have to send a thunderbolt. He didn't have to send a rocket. All he had to do was a little thing. This time, as we see the end of it, it looks like a violent overthrow, an overthrow for the testimony of the rest of the world to show who God is and who the kingdom really belongs to. It does not belong to the Antichrist. Nimrod was a great type of the Antichrist. You read about him and study in the mythical story and things said about him, but Nimrod was quite an unusual guy. The Antichrist is going to be an unusual guy. While Nimrod was the head of the kingdom, the Antichrist will be head of the global kingdom of Babel for a short while. You know why it hadn't come on more? It's because you and I, God's saved people, are still here, and we are the restraining force that's holding the worst back. All it would take, folks, is the rapture. Get us out of here, and overnight, the kingdom of Babel will be in place. See, we're the ones that's rocking the boat. Even this last election rocked the boat. We may have bought some time, delayed some of the worst, restrained against some of the worst. But I want to say to you, it is going to appear for a little while. It will be ruled over by a man. Nimrod was a type. It will be the last kingdom. It was the first man-made kingdom. It'll be the last man-made kingdom. And then God is going to overthrow it and set up his kingdom on planet Earth. And his son is going to sit on the throne. Psalms 2, how the heathen rage, and the kings of the earth imagine a vain thing. God says he's going to laugh. He's going to have them in derision. He's going to set his son on Zion's hill. His king on Zion's hill, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Babel loses in the end. Are you on the winning side or the losing side? Do you understand what I'm saying? Out in radio land, you understand what I'm saying? It's more than just politics today, folks. It's a struggle of good and evil. And the biblical outcome is clear. I'm going to be found on the right side. How about you? Say, well, what do you mean? I mean, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on the wrong side. He's the one that's going to rule and reign. He's the final king. Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he your coming king? Do you know him? You see, you say, I wouldn't help build Babel. Rejecting Jesus helps build Babel because it's the saved people in this earth that's restraining the hand of the devil, holding him back. But when we're caught out, that kingdom is going to be so prevalent, so fast, and people are going to say, all those resistors, All those fanatical religious people, they're out of the way now. We do what we want to. You're going to be, if you're left behind, it's going to be a sad day. We are, Christian, the salt and the light, and we are the restraining force. And we need to be exactly what God gives us the power to be. Speak up, whether it's popular or not. And best thing to do is tell others about Jesus. Tell them who wins in the end. I've said it so many times, there's a lot of folks think the devil wins, but he don't. He don't. His kingdom will be very temporary, and Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. They were singing this morning about every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus is God to the glory of the Father. Have you ever confessed him? I give you a chance now. God gives you a chance now. You're in his house. I've been saying stuff from the Bible God wants you to hear. Now I invite you, if you're on the wrong side, change sides this morning and come receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him bring his light within you, and he'll give you understanding about what's going on and what to do about it the best you can. He'll help you. He'll enlighten you if you'll come to him. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I may have muddied the water with some today, but Father, we just see so many people go on like they don't understand. They don't understand the war that's going on between good and evil. They don't understand. It's all about who's going to rule the kingdom. They don't understand which side they're on. I pray today you'd help them to see the truth. And Father, if they understand they've never received Christ, then they're not on his side. He loved them. He died for them. He shed his blood on the cross for their sins. To reject him is to give power to the wrong side. I pray you'd bless the invitation today. If there's one here unsaved, that they'd come trust Christ. I pray, Father, if there's a bunch of sleeping Christians that we just don't speak up, say anything, do anything, that Father, you'd shake us to help us do what we can. Help us see the seriousness, Lord, of the struggle that's going on planet Earth, and especially, Lord, as it intensifies as we near the end. Bless the invitation now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to step to the front. We're going to play an invitation song. We invite you to leave that pew and come to Christ this morning. Will you do it? Maybe you need to change sides today. You come as we sing.
Just as I am.